morning, if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open them to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is something that really concerned the Apostle Paul when he was writing to this young minister, probably around the age of 30, writing to him concerning being steadfast in the Lord, being a good minister to those people that were there in Ephesus. And so we're going to look at that today. Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word this morning, thank you that you have given your word to us, that we have a foundation in a time of everything changing and moving. And we ask now, as we would spend this time in study of your word, that you would speak to us. And God, we have become more like you. You do that wonderful transformation, that we would see that you and your ways are what's important in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we remember last week, we started in chapter 4, and just a light review, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith." That's one bad thing right there. They'll depart from the faith in latter times. Now, we talked a little bit about this, how we know where we're at chronologically in the whole scheme of things in the Bible. The main principle that God gave us was this town called Jerusalem. And when it goes back into Jewish hands, this is the last generation. Friends, I really believe that we are in the last generation. Now, there's a lot of reasons why I believe that. Not simply because of what the Bible says, but because of the way the world is. You know, it's a scary thought when you think about it, that man has always used every weapon that he's invented. And when you look at North Korea, Iran, rogue nations selling these nuclear devices on the black market, I guarantee you things are changing fast. And why do we need to then be people of principle, people that have a relationship with God, that we can be that communicator to the people of the world? They don't know. You do. You have been given a great gift. You know what's going to happen before it happens. Now, you don't have to go to your astrology. You don't have to go to a Ouija board or some kind of a crystal ball. We have the Word of God that tells us, and it's exact in what we're looking for. When Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, this is in Luke chapter 21, it was under Roman control. It was a ludicrous statement. Well, at least unless you know God and his power. Speaking of the last days, it even got worse in 70 AD. This general named Titus, not the same Titus that we have in the Bible. It was a common Roman name. But this general named Titus came in because of the rebellion of Jerusalem and leveled the city of Jerusalem. It completely burned it down. The idea of Jerusalem being rebuilt and fulfilling anything Jesus said in Luke 21 would have been ridiculous. But as we look today, Jerusalem is under Jewish control and it is recognized as the capital of Israel. Well, Jesus goes on in Luke 21 and says, "The generation that sees this is the last one." Wow, that tells me the final curtain has arrived. Where does that leave you and me as messengers of Christ? What do we need to be mindful of if we can recognize the times we're in? Now, again, you can talk to people that have no regard for the Bible. Zero. And yet they will tell you something is wrong. Again, nuclear proliferation everywhere. I was able to watch a documentary last night on the flu that hit the world in 1917, 1918. A half a million Americans, and there wasn't that many Americans back then, a half a million Americans alone, over half a million, died of the flu. They said it was so bad that when someone would die, they would just prop them up outside of the house, and people would be bringing the wagons down and put the corpses on the wagons and keep going. They said there was such a shortage of coffins, people would actually be stealing them as they were stacked up in front of the mortuaries. Crazy stuff. That was in 1918. I can see why many people may have thought the world was over. They didn't know how long this was going to go on. Globally, it killed tens of millions of people. They said more people died in the First World War of the flu than of bullets. Now, this is pretty crazy when you stop to think about a flu. But when you stop to think that North Korea and these other countries are developing biological weapons like this kind of killer flu, like these other Ebolas and all these other things that are out there, it's to wreak havoc on the earth. You know, it's funny. Revelation chapter 6 says that people were killed by the beasts of the earth. And we're thinking lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. No, not necessarily. The word beast there means any living organism. That means and could include flu viruses, could include Ebolas or derivatives of these things, bubonic plague. We've seen all these things. But what they do is they go out, they harvest these germs, they make these things up, and then somehow get it into the jet stream, distribute it all over a country, and the country dies. We live in very perilous times. The reason why I believe that is because the ability to distribute these kinds of germs and problems have come at a new rate. We know with the different subways and all these things that we have in America where people are compacted together. You say, well, Mike, what are you talking about here? I'm saying that we are in a different time ever than in the history of time. We've seen glimpses as we look back just as recently as 100 years ago with this flu that came. But we also can realize that people are developing these things on purpose. This was one of the things that Saddam Hussein, if you remember, we were concerned about his biological warfare because he bragged about how he was going to unleash these viruses upon the world. The Spirit says expressly, in the latter times, some will depart. Now, in other places, the Bible tells us why. Because sin abounds, the love of many wax cold. Don't get caught in that. Don't get caught. You don't have to be a victim of the age. The Spirit says some will depart in the last days. Don't allow that to happen to you. Now, the Bible tells us that they will depart. And not just depart, but notice the next part, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrine of devils. What do devils believe? I thought about this as I read this. I thought, what do they believe? You know, people walk up to you and say, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If I put my faith, hope, and trust in Him, I'm saved. That's what I believe. But what does a devil believe? I don't know exactly how they go around and converse with one another, but the Bible here says there's some way they communicate because evidently they believe the same thing. Well, as we talked about last week, I don't know everything they believe, but I do know a few things that are in the ingredients of what they believe that we find in Isaiah chapter 14 and even going back to the book of Genesis. When Satan looked at Eve and said, if you eat of the tree, you'll be as God. Isn't it something that people want immortality, but they want to be in control of their immortality? I always think this is kind of an interesting thing. I'm driving, I don't know where, but I'm driving. That's what I find oftentimes as I share with people. Well, I want to be the master of my own life. Great, okay, where are you going? I don't know, but I want to drive. That's always a scary thing. You better know where you're going before you start the car. I wonder sometimes as I drive around the streets of our town, do people actually have a destination when they get in their cars? I am pretty convinced they don't. They drive down the street. I saw this two times this week. Signal left and turn right. That tells me I'm on my way. I don't know where, but I'm going. Oh, I want to go over there. And they threw across three lanes of traffic. I actually witnessed a wreck a couple weeks ago where somebody did that. So I think about these things and I go, where are we going? Do we know? What do the demons believe? Do they know? Well, I'll tell you. I believe self-exaltation is one of the greatest doctrines of the devils that there is. You're in control. You say what you want. In fact, there's, again, Christian, so to speak, branded Christian faith that placate to that. Well, you just say what you want. You blab it and grab it. You just keep visualizing it. You keep saying it, and it's yours. Well, I'll tell you one thing. These doctrines, these religions don't tell you. Once you get what you claim, they don't tell you how to get rid of it. Sometimes you're better off to just say, you know, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Well, if we go down here to verse 6, you can read the other ones that we went over last week, the first five verses. But if we go to verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing in the words, faith, good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. He's saying, you've been walking in faith. Keep walking in faith. Don't give up. God's got great plans for you in the days to come. Why? Because God's looking for people that know what's going on. Do you realize that you're the enlightened ones? The people in the world haven't got a clue what's going on. You do. I've talked to many Christians and got a clue what's going on. Why is that? Because they don't read the Bible. They go to churches where they don't teach the Bible. It's just a fragment. Just focus on that inner light within you. I still mention this quite often because I can't believe how many people have bought into this lie. There's nowhere in the Bible does it ever say to look at the light within you or focus upon the third eye in the middle of your forehead or any other thing. It says, look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, that's where we're supposed to be. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister. Now, the word here for minister means bond slave. You're a slave to Jesus Christ by choice. You don't have to be. It's what I want to be. What do you want to be? I think we have to ask that a lot of times. Nourished, the words of faith. That's what grows your faith. That's what grows my faith, is the word of God. If I don't know the word of God, there's a lot of things. If I don't know the Bible, I can't be bold. Why are you bold in certain areas of your life? If you have a profession, if you're a carpenter or a doctor or a nurse, do you know there's a boldness that you exude because you know what you know? Do you realize that? In fact, if you're a bricklayer and you're around somebody that don't know how to lay bricks, you walk up and say, hey, you know, your wall is leaning. You're not doing this right. Why do you know that? Why do you feel you can tell them how to correct it? Why? Because you know there's a boldness that comes with knowledge. Well, this is what Paul is writing to Timothy about. When you know God's word, you'll have a boldness. You ever wonder why some people are bold in their faith and others are like, wimpy, wimpy? Why? There's a reason why. When you know what you know, you can stand up to whatever the challenge is. I shared this many times, but I just want to reiterate it one more time as I had people come to my door when I was about 18, looking through the screen door at them, and they were going on and on about all these different things and how Jesus was Michael the Archangel, and I'm going, that's weird. And I knew what they were saying was a lie, but I couldn't defend myself. And because I couldn't defend myself, I wasn't bold. And I remember walking away as I closed that door, walking away from the door saying, I got to start knowing your word, God. I know it's true. I just didn't know how to prove it. Boldness comes because you know God's word. So he says, being a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, of the gospel, good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Now, verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. In other words, get out of the gossip, get out of this stuff that people get together and chatter about or have been chattered about, and go to what is true, what is real. Now, in those days, the Roman culture, as ours is today, the focus was upon themselves. And so because of that, they had weight rooms, they had saunas, they had all this. And so Paul writes, and he says, for bodily exercise profits a little. And it does. We do know that working out, getting your cardiovascular system up and functioning, having big bulgy muscles and all that kind of stuff, it profits, but the Bible says a little. It does. Profits a little. I do believe it's good to be healthy. I mean, it's good to watch your diet. It's good to get exercise and these things. He said it profits a little. He doesn't say it has no value. But godliness is profitable for all things. Don't forget the spiritual in the physical. This is what we think. Well, if I'm strong, if I'm good looking, then I'm okay. Not necessarily. Good, strong, healthy people blow their brains out and jump off bridges every day. You can have all those things and still have something wrong inside. You know, we're a very complex being. If you haven't noticed, this is why you can feel good. You can be sitting in your new car. You can have all the things and be miserable. Why? Because we're complex. Do you know God understands the complexity of who we are? I love that about him. See, who's your daddy? If you don't have God watching over you and taking care of you, who is maintaining you? We need care. Everything that's made needs attention. If it's your house, you know, after about 10 years, if you live in it that long, you're probably going to have to paint it. If you live in that same house for 20 years, you're probably going to have to put a new roof on it. If you have a car, you're going to have to wax it or buy tires for it. But what about you? Who maintenances you? And see, this is one of the things the Bible talks about, that we spend time building up our bodies, which profits a little. But the thing that's really important is what's going on inside of you. You can have a great body and be totally miserable. So he says, godliness is profitable for all things, not just a few things. Why is that? Everything you need to know about life is in the Bible. You ever notice that? The Bible says, get wisdom. Where do we go to get wisdom? Well, you know, I was over at the mall, you know, and I went down to the wisdom store and I said, give me 10 pounds of wisdom. That'd be really good. No, that's not where we get wisdom. We don't always get wisdom from life experiences either. Oh, we can learn from our life experiences, but we don't always, do we? I'm never going to do that again. And what happens? We're out there doing it again. And what's really weird, we have the same result as the last time we tried it. Why is that? Well, because we're schizoid. We really don't know. We need God's wisdom to show us why. Now, that's one of the things that God does. You know, one third of the Bible is prophecy. And one third is left remaining to be fulfilled. But because God knows the future, God knows the future about us. And God can tell you as his child, if you do this, there's a hook in that lie and it will hurt you. And so because of that, I can trust God at his word to say, okay, God, you have given me the future right now. I can see the end. Why don't we do a lot of things we do as Christians as we used to do? I don't need to. Hey, if God's going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory, I don't have to steal. Isn't that amazing? See, we can apply God's word to our personal life. So he says, godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now, is, and that which is to come. You know, I want to remind everybody, don't ever forget about heaven. Sometimes we do. We get busy in our days, but you know, we forget sometimes that God has prepared a place for us in heaven. Now, if you don't know what that's like, you might want to read Revelation chapter 4 or 5. Gives you a little bit of an idea of what is awaiting for us there. The Bible says we'll be known as we're known. You're not going to be a stranger there. You're going to be just the right age. You're going to be so good looking. All those things, you're going to be just the right age. And God will fix whatever is wrong in this body with our brand new bodies that we're going to get. I find that the idea of having a brand new body as I get older is very attractive to me. What's the purpose of living forever if you live in a body that's broken down? I need a body built for eternity. God knows what he's doing. Let him do those things. Now he says, and that which is to come. Never forget which is to come for you as a believer. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, you'll notice something here. It says, we trust in the living God, very important, who is the Savior of all men. Jesus Christ is God, okay? Here's a good place where it says Jesus Christ is God. He's the Savior of all men, of the living God. Now it says, especially of those who believe. Now some people have taken this verse and says he's the Savior of all men, so in the end, everybody's going to be saved. That is not what this verse is saying. It's saying he has offered salvation to all men, but those who believe receive it. Always remember that, because again, it's because of our faith in him. We are not righteous in ourselves. There's nothing you, me, can do to be righteous. You look at your kids, can't you just be good? No, they're not going to be good. You know that already, they're not. But the Bible says we're clothed in his righteousness. We wrap his righteousness around us. That's what makes us holy. Never forget the source of our righteousness. That's why I can't be prideful and look at somebody else and say, well, look how good I am. Too bad about you. Because any righteousness that I have, I didn't merit on my own. I got it from somebody else. And the same thing could be said for that person. Who's the source of our faith? Who's the source of our righteousness? It's Jesus Christ. Okay, so we look at this. These things command and teach. Oh, I think that's so important. Because we can teach a lot of stuff. We can say a lot of stuff. You know, there's a lot of verbalized religious garbage that goes on in the world today, isn't there? Oh, all kinds of stuff. I mean, crazy. I mean, if you really want to get spiritual, you eat organically grown foods. If you really want to get spiritual, you wear a three-piece suit and tie. And if anybody has one in here, I want to just congratulate you that you went through that process of tying your tie and all that stuff. One thing I love about church is here in Jesus, and I mean that sincerely, in Jesus, we can be who we are. You know, all week long, we're told what we have to be. If you work at a bank, you must wear a three-piece suit. You got to go in there, you got to look good. If you work in a body shop or at a mechanics thing, you wear your little blue shirt with your name on it. They tell you that's what you have to wear if you're going to work here, because everybody knows then that you work here, your little name's there, and they got the little patch of where you work on the sleeve. If you're a cop, you have to wear the uniform, wear your little gun holster and your maze place and the little donut holder, all those things that you have as a cop. Yeah, but on Sunday morning, we can be who we are in Christ. I like that. I can just be who I am in Jesus. And here is where, again, somebody says, well, I think you should wear your best on Sunday morning. Our best is different. Somebody's best, if they feel more comfortable in a suit, wear it, praise God. If you feel more comfortable in a Hawaiian shirt in Idaho when it's 20 degrees outside, wear it. Everybody must wear something in the church. No streaking here, please. But the point is, we want to be who we are in Christ, with him changing us. He says, let these things command and teach. What things? The things we just read about being a good minister. You know, again, we talked about this. You're going to see people this week, this year, no minister, myself or anybody else will ever see. You are their minister. You are the one that they are going to be getting life from. So we want to do a good job when we're around them. Paul here writes to Timothy again, and he says, let no one despise your youth. Now, we're not talking about a teenager here. Timothy was probably about 30 years old. And I think it's really important because a lot of times people will do that. Now, I will admit, friends, there are things in life that only life teach you. I remember distinctly leaning back in a chair, which you're not supposed to do, but I was leaning back in a chair in eighth grade Sunday school, and I remember the teacher reading out of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And then somebody in the class said, what does that mean? And the teacher looked and said, well, basically what he's saying here is nothing for nothing, all is for nothing. And I remember leaning back against the chair going, what kind of a sadist wrote this concerning Solomon? Well, then you get a little older in your life. And you look and you drive past the cemeteries and you see those people that you went to high school with and we were all groovy once, now dying of different things. And you look at this and you realize that all the things you've ever accumulated in your life, you're going to die and leave it to someone that never worked a single day for it. Well, if you read in Ecclesiastes, this is what and why Solomon said, for nothing, all is for nothing. For he goes on, he says, who will know who will come after me with the things that I have, whether they'll be wise with them or they'll be a fool with them. Have you ever seen somebody get an inheritance from their aunt or uncle or parent? And within a month, they can blow $30,000, $50,000, $100,000 in a month. What took their mom or dad or uncle or aunt years, decades to accumulate, they blow in a matter of weeks. Why is that? Easy come, easy go. Solomon says, who will know who will come after me, whether they'll be a fool or not? By the way, the one who did come after Solomon, Rehoboam was a fool. And he completely wiped out what King David, his great-grandfather, or maybe I should say his grandfather, what Solomon did, and Rehoboam in just a matter of weeks blew the whole thing. So understanding it is a problem. We realize that. And we see that this is why someone's young, they don't always learn those things. As you get older, who wrote this? What kind of, and as you get older, you go, yeah, that's right. That's why we need to be mindful of our life. In fact, Paul tells us, David said, cause me to count my days and be aware of my spending of time. So he says, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attention to the reading and exhortation and to doctrine. Now, give attention to reading. They weren't sitting around reading National Geographics. He's saying reading God's word. Why? Reading God's word, it doesn't return void. You say, well, I read the Bible and I really don't maybe always understand it, but should I keep reading anyway? Yes. Why? It goes in there. It gives your subconscious something to grind on. Have you ever noticed that when you're alone, maybe you're working out mowing the lawn or something, and your brain starts thinking about things? Like maybe not hitting that lawn sprinkler. No. Your brain starts thinking about things, and your brain needs something to kind of grind on. Well, God's word's a good thing for that. But you know, it's interesting. You can read God's word and not necessarily be taught God's doctrine. And I think that's important. So we want to know, first of all, attention to reading, to exhortation. What's exhortation? That's building each other up. Some of you really need to be built up. You know, sometimes if you're not built up, you get a really low self-image of yourself. I mean, you really do. Maybe people have put you down, maybe your whole life. You know, you never did enough. No matter how much you do, it's never enough. You just feel like you're exasperated. You just, God, what can I do? We need to build each other up in the most holy faith. You know what? God's not done with you yet. You know, if you're going through a hard time and if you're listening to this in this room or around the world on the internet or on CSN, if you're in a problem right now, let me tell you, first of all, a couple things. Trials don't last forever. You will get through it. And that's the first thing. The devil will say to you, you will never get through this. It's only going to get worse. Well, don't listen to him. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So the Bible says to exhort, build up one another. Hey, you're going to make it through. See a brother and sister in the Lord with a little frowny face? You go up to, hey, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. I'm not here to talk about you. I'm here to bless you and encourage you. That's what we want to do. And so he says, and to doctrine. What is doctrine? The conclusions that you come from reading the scripture. Friends, there's a lot of things that, and again, taking a verse out of context, building a whole entire cult upon it. They do it all the time. When we look at the entirety of God's word, it brings us into balance. And that's what's so important. If you want to go just through the New Testament and show somebody everywhere where Jesus wept and Jesus didn't have a place to live and all these different things. In fact, he said that the foxes have holes, the birds have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. We can show you all the verses where Jesus was a man. That's what the cults do. But they cleverly leave out all the places where the Bible says that Jesus was God, thereby bringing you to the wrong conclusion. So the important part is doctrine brings us into that balance when we read God's word. That's important. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Paul is writing this to Timothy. I would say this to every one of you. Do you know God has given all of us gifts? Everybody has a gift. If you're a born-again Christian, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have gifts. Now, I found something. Gifts usually are more evident to others than yourself. It's just weird. I've had people come up to me and say, oh, I don't have any gifts. And I go, what? You're always the greatest encourager in the room. We all have gifts. He says, don't neglect that. Let your gifts that God's given you shine. That's a supernatural input that God has put into us. Don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Now, that's a little bit of religious Christianese there, but basically, when the leaders of the church laid hands on you to send you out to be a minister, and God gave you these gifts, use them. That's all the same thing I can say as well. Use the gifts that God has given you. Your gifts are all different. Everybody in this room has different gifts. Everybody listening has different gifts. You know, your gifts might be you're really a sharp person in business. Use those gifts for God. You might be a really good, blessed musician or singer. Use those gifts for the glory of God. You might be a person that has a real good way of thinking things through, a problem solver. I call that the gift of wisdom, the word of wisdom. You know how to apply what you know. Hey, we need that in the church. All the gifts that you'll find mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are so important, I believe, in the church today. And then he says, meditate on these things. In other words, let your mind grind on those things. If we don't, our brains can go all over the road, let me tell you. AOR, all over the road. They used to have, years ago on rock radio, they had AOR. And what they meant by that was album-oriented rock, okay? As I listen to it, I go, no, it's AOR all over the road. Because they were playing anything. The point is, if we don't focus our brains on something, it will wander. And so, again, meditate on God. That's why the Bible says to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean to drag a little portabed alongside it with you so you can always be going like this. But it means always have a consciousness of the presence of God in our lives. What, God, do you want me to do? You know, I found that a lot of times, that when I'm that way, I'll notice people, maybe in a store or someplace, and I'll start looking around rather than just being self-focused, brain, but God, I really want you to do something here. And we begin to see people as God sees people. That, I believe, is why it's important. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. I think it's true. I mean, really, if you think about it, what is one of the worst things you can be around in a crowd of people? Self-focused people. You know that. They're selfish. You don't have to be a Christian to appreciate what we're reading today. Because, again, a self-focused, self-consumed person thinks only of themselves. What a blessing it is to be around somebody else. Share what God has given you and relate to them that they're loved. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's interesting that this last verse is an interesting backup to the very first verse. And that is that now the Spirit expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith. I think that's a pretty serious thing. And then he says, if you stay in doctrine, you're going to not only bless others, you're going to bless yourself as well. In other words, here's what he's saying. You don't want to be waving people into heaven and you yourself not going. That's a bad place to be. But what I believe he's pointing out here is that it's impossible that if you give, you won't receive. If you teach the Bible, you know what you got to do? You got to learn the Bible to teach it. Isn't that amazing? But you yourself are going to be blessed. And the very message that you're sharing with others applies to one who's teaching as well. You don't know how many times in my sharing the Bible over the many years, I have been convicted as much as anybody sitting anywhere or listening anywhere. Why? Because I realize one size fits all. Why is that? Well, because God's word's true. That's why repentance is necessary. That's why if we come to Christ, we need to be in his love. We need to be in his forgiveness. Again, there is nothing, friends, I can do to be spiritual. That's one of the things the Bible tells us. You can keep the law, all those things, doesn't mean anything. What it tells you is you need a Savior. The Bible says if you err in one area of the law, you've erred in all of it. Well, that's pretty serious. So then how is a person made right? How am I allowed to go to heaven? Because somebody named Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me. That if I will take what he did, if I'll believe in him, put all my faith, hope, and trust, and wrap him around me, I'll be saved. I need that. I didn't need it just a lot of years ago in a little brethren church in Whittier, California. I need that today as well. You see, God's forgiveness is to separate us from yesterday. You ever want to get separated from yesterday? I've shared this many times, but I've often told people that are thinking about accepting Christ. I go, do you want another 20 years like you just had? Or another 10 years like you just had? Or another week like you just had? Or would you rather be brand new in Jesus? You know, I think about that. We need that. We need his truth every day. You know, as we have communion here this morning, it's very interesting about communion because it's not just a ritual. Many years I went to church. In fact, it was pretty tough. I understood the communion a little bit. I understood the cup represented Jesus' blood and what he did for me, and that was good. The bread, I didn't know so much about that until I really began to read the Bible. And Peter says, by his stripes, what they did to his body, we are healed. As I mentioned earlier, we're very complex beings. You can have some things in your life very good. You can be able to lift the most weight in the entire world. You can have the greatest fake make suntan. No, I don't know. You got to have the best tan in the world. You can look so good. You can use shiny bright on your teeth. You can have all the hair in the world. Some of us could only dream. But you can have all the hair in the world. But inside, there's something missing. There's an emptiness. There's something where you just go, well, I think Bono said it best. Oftentimes, I think he's portrayed himself, or at least he started as a Christian. I think something has gone off the rails someplace. But he said, I still can't find what I'm looking for. You see, you can know about Christ, as he says in that song, but never know Christ personally. That's the big difference. They came to Jesus, acknowledging he was Jesus, and said, Jesus, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, sell flowers in airports. No, he did not say that. He said, believe that the Father has sent me. Believe. Believe the Father has sent me. Well, then, who is me, and why do I need to believe that? Well, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to take away the sins of the world. Your sins and my sins, as we just read, for the whole world. Which also tells me that Jesus' salvation is for everyone. There's bad doctrine out there that says, well, there's a bunch of people that were predestined on this earth to go to hell, and then there was a bunch of people that were predestined to go to heaven. What kind of a God is it that does that? Well, especially when I read this, it says the Savior of all men. Going back to verse 10. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. So loved the world that whosoever would believe in him. I got to remember something. Just because God knows how and who chooses him ultimately doesn't keep you and me from making that decision every day. And we got to remember there's a lot of people who choose not to receive him as their Savior. God already knows that. In fact, if you read Revelation 22, the last book of the Bible, it says he's Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and last. He knows it all. I like that. I like a God that isn't surprised by the stupid stuff I can do every day. I like that he already knows. God goes, oh, that one's going to hurt. You know, I mean, that's the way God does. But he still loves us. You see, if God only picked winners, God only picked people that were never going to do anything wrong, none of us would have ever gotten picked. So, what does wisdom tell you? Well, I need a Savior. I pray you recognize that today. You know, the bread was for our healing. You need to be healed. If you're a Christian here today, I can guarantee you, you need to be healed. You need to be healed. Maybe not even of an illness. Maybe it's just your memories or your thoughts or the way you think about life or the way you think about others or what your ability to love or to be loved. We're complex. Like I say, if God isn't maintenancing you, what is? Everybody knows. When you're driving down the road in your car and there's that little light that comes on the dash, maintenance required. The little light in your heart has come on. Communion, I believe, is that which fixes that. You see, the Corinthian church, chapter 11, turned the Lord's Supper into a drunken party. Paul says, don't you have houses you can eat and drink in? And he says, when you come together for communion, it's not for your better, it's for your worst. He said, you know, when you partake of communion unworthily, not that we're ever going to be worthy, but not realizing the worthiness of communion, he said, for many are sick and dead among you. The maintenance is here, but if you view this as just some goofy church ritual, it's not going to do anything for you. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatever it is that you need from God today, it's here. You need your heart healed. You need your body healed. Whatever it is, let God do that. This morning, I just want to invite you, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, as we pass out this and you hold that in your hand, I want you to say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. And as you hold the bread, God, thank you for healing me. I need a lot of healing in my life in the past. I need a lot of healing in my life today. The Bible says he will heal you. He will forgive you. Just like that. The Bible says we pass from death unto life. The Bible, who was written by his invisible Holy Spirit, who now invisible Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we begin to read the Bible, and now it makes sense. Now we see God's doctrine. We see what pleases him and what hurts him. And knowing that what pleases God is going to be good for me and what hurts God is going to be bad for me, not living under the law, it's living under God's grace. This morning, if you would like to pray right now, ask Christ in your life. We're going to pray, and then we'll have communion. If you need to pray, just pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I invite you into my life today. I'm sorry that I've lived my life without you. And from this day forward, I commit my life into your hands. So I ask you now, make me the best I can be for you. Change me from the inside out, and that I'll be more like you. So fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for eternal life with you forever. And may I bless you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.